Well, hallelujah. You say it all the time. What does it mean? It means praise the Lord. It's actually an English transliteration from the Hebrew word hale or ale, that's praise, and the Yah is for Yahweh. So we're praising Yahweh, praising God, okay? And so I say that also because as I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have one, and go to Psalm 116, this is part of the Hillel, or short for hallelujah. It just means praise. It was what the Jews, a combination of Psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, that the Jews would recite and or sing around the time of Passover. So it was a praise of the deliverance that God had brought to the nation of Israel. And so these, in fact, Jesus would have sung one of these psalms, either Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, possibly all of them, just before he died on that Passover. I say that as an introduction to this, because, and I'll come back to it in just a moment, because remember, it was intended to be sung. These psalms were intended to be sung by the entire congregation, just as we sing congregational music. But you're going to wonder that when you get the sense of the psalm, you don't hear the congregation, you hear an individual. Well, let's just get into it, shall we? You'll see what I mean. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Notice all these first person personal pronouns. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol, that's the realm of the dead, laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You've loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people in the courts of the house of the Lord in the midst of in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Or, hallelujah. Okay, so this is part of the Hillel. This combination of songs or psalms that were to be sung as a congregation. The nation of Israel was to be singing these psalms. And this is what causes Bible teachers and scholars to they get a little sideways on this particular psalm because it's so individual. It's so individualistic. Wasn't it the nation that God saved out of Egypt? Go like this. Yeah, it was. Wasn't it the nation that experienced the miracles, that saw the plagues? That did not affect them? Wasn't it the nation that drank from the water that had the pillar of cloud lead them and the pillar of fire by night? Yes. Yes, it was a nation. And yet, in this psalm, you have one person, some 34 first-person personal pronouns. You have an individual within that nation praising God for his deliverance at the Passover. And that's the whole point. Well, God saves many, that means he saves them individually. And they individually are to give praise. That's what Paul meant when he said in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, yet Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that means that you, if you've been delivered, should have a song of praise to God, right? I got a text message from my brother this last week. He said, rejoice with me as I celebrate my 31st spiritual birthday. And that's important because his spiritual birthday gave way to my spiritual birthday 10 years later. I love the Lord. What a start. That's unique about this psalm. What a great declaration. But please notice, and the title of this message is Intelligent Love. This isn't just some warm, fuzzy. This isn't some heebie-jeebie feeling of love for Jesus. Though he does very clearly express, I love the Lord. One of the expressions I've said the last couple of weeks, several times in different venues to different individuals is, please, keep your head tied to your heart. I've said this to couples infatuated with one another. I've said this to individuals. I've said this with my wife. I've said this to myself. Keep your head screwed on to your heart. Do you think that's a good idea? Go like this. Yeah, it is. Let me tell you why. The writer of Proverbs put it like this. I wonder if you've ever read this. He said, he who trusts, Proverbs 28, 26, he who trusts in his own heart is what? Is a fool. Have you ever read that? If you trust in your own heart, you, according to Scripture, are a fool. Now, that's not what anybody, in fact, I've heard believers say, oh, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Have you ever heard that expression, follow your heart? That is really dumb to follow your heart. If you just follow your heart, you'll be in all kinds. When lovers follow their heart, they have premarital sex. When a man follows his heart without his head connected, then he'll take a job without any consideration of the complex of friends that he might have in a particular area. He might take that job without consideration of whether or not there's even a church in that area where that can support him and encourage him. That's not tying your heart to your head. God loves your heart. Your heart is involved in just about every decision you make, but you must keep your intellect tied into your heart. That's why even when it comes to singing, when it comes to worship, when a worshiper lets his heart lead him without his head, then he starts singing things that don't give honor to God just because it feels good to sing them, right? I mean, you wouldn't allow me to preach heresy to you, but some of you will sing it to yourself all the time without even a thought because you're letting your heart run the show rather than tying your heart and your head together. And when a believer, a follower of Christ, just lets their heart lead the way, they usually end up constantly discouraged because you're going through a series of ups and downs all the time. You don't really have any balance in your life. God wants us to tie our heads to our hearts. And so the psalmist is very clearly emotionally charged here, is he not? And we're not ignoring that, but it's not without thought. He is a thoughtful worshiper. Even when it comes to singing, Paul says, I will sing with understanding. I will pray with understanding. I'm not just going to just throw out a bunch of gibberish. Notice, he's overwhelmed by the fact that God even listens to him. Did you notice that? He says, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he's inclined his ear to me. That word inclined is a good word, but if you have a new Living Translation, I think it translates it something like, he bends down to listen to me, something like that. That's a very accurate translation of what the Hebrew is trying to express here. The idea is the psalmist sees God having to bend down just to listen because God is high, amen? And though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. That's what another psalm says. So this psalmist is overwhelmed that God would even listen to him because he's a thoughtful worshiper. He says in verse 2, he says, therefore I'll call on him as long as I live. In other words, I'm going to make calling on him the habit of my life. And then he reels off in the next couple of verses one attribute after another that sort of goes along with the deliverance that he has experienced. He mentions the grace of God, the mercy of God. You know, when God saves you, you don't thank him for his holiness. You thank him for his mercy, amen? Now, we are thankful for his holiness. You're not thankful for his justice, because if God meted out his justice upon us, we would get what we deserve, and it would not be heaven. So he talks about mercy and grace and a number of other things. And way down in verse 9, he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So he says, I'm going to take my talk and my walk, I'm going to match them up. They're going to come together. And if you'll notice in verse 10, please look down there. It says, I believed, even when I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. Now that's kind of a strange statement, isn't it? If you've been with us in this series, we mentioned at the very beginning that the Psalms are just absolutely unvarnished expressions of praise and love and thanksgiving and doubt and complaints, and in this case, even overstatements to God. Have you ever overstated anything and wished you hadn't? Have you ever done that? Have you ever spoke to your wife and you said something that was hurtful? And there may have been an element of truth to it, but for the most part, you completely overstated. You really didn't mean it. Maybe you were speaking to your husband and you said some mean things and you shouldn't have. Or maybe you're talking to your kids and you said something that had an element of truth to it, and yet you went way over the top. Have you ever had that happen? The psalmist did, and he says it right here. I said in my haste, or I said in alarm, all men are liars. And I wondered, I wrote down next to my Bible if he was alluding to Pharaoh. Do you remember Pharaoh kept saying, you can go, you can go, you can go, you can go, and then he kept taking back his word. Remember that? I'm wondering if he was alluding to Pharaoh here. We're not told. Either way, if you kept hearing that, you might, they're all liars. And sometimes we can exaggerate things, can't we? Right? So, what's the point of this? Well, he says, I believed. His point is, I was still believing, even though I was saying things I wish I hadn't. There's another proverb where it says that if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are stumbling to slaughter all around you. And the writer of that proverb says in Proverbs 24, he says, well, what if you say, he says, if you say, behold, we didn't know this. The writer of Proverbs says, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over you, your soul, know it? And will not he repay to every man according to his work? And the answer is what? Of course, to every one of those. Yes, 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 yes. God knows your heart. He knows your exaggerations. He knows your overstatements. He knows the things that you say you wish you hadn't. Now, this is not an excuse for things that we say that we shouldn't say. This is not an excuse for overstating, exaggerating, and sinning with our mouths. But it does give us comfort to know that we have a God who not only delivers us, but he knows exactly what we're going through, right? He knows when we overstate things. He knows when we screw up. And how grateful should we be for that, huh? I love what Spurgeon said. He said, never dost thou misjudge or misinterpret me to God. God never misjudges us. He never misinterprets us, because the same one who delivers us is the one who understands us more than anybody else. What a great God. So, all that is to say, this is intelligent worship, is it not? When he says, I love the Lord, he's got all kinds of reasons for loving the Lord. And now he's going to explode in all kinds of response. The last part of this psalm is just one big response. And let me just quickly go through them because of our time here. This is the kind of love for God that quite naturally leads to a life that clearly reflects that love. And I want all of you to listen, because I'm going to put these points up there. Because this is what if you'll notice, we just read through it. But notice, the first thing I notice about this is the psalmist says, God has heard me, so God will hear from me. Remember, he said, I love the Lord because he's inclined to me. He heard me. And now I'm going to call on the Lord as long as I live. You notice what he's saying here? Having called, I will call on the Lord. Some of you have called on the Lord. You called on him in a time of desperation. You called on him in a time when you were really, really down. Or it might have been at the time when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. It might have been a time when he rescued you from some sin. And you called upon him. But are you calling upon him now? That's the question. The psalmist says, God has heard me, so God will hear from me. One is past tense, the other is present tense. He's going to keep hearing from me. I'm going to keep calling on him as long as I live. And you notice he repeated that in this psalm. That's a response to being delivered from God. The second thing, the promises I make will become promises I keep. The promises I make will become promises I keep. Did you notice that he talks about a couple times, I will pay my vows to the Lord? Did you notice that? I'll pay my promises. Does God want us to make promises? Yes. But I can't stress enough that God wants us not just to make promises, but to keep them. Every time I read this, I always think of the old, remember Dom DeLuise and Burt Reynolds? Remember the movies they used to do years ago? Anybody remember The End? And you know, at the end of The End, Dom DeLuise, he's trying to kill Burt Reynolds. And anyway, Burt Reynolds going out on this boat, and he changes his mind. He wants to live, and he jumps in the boat. He's swimming towards shore, and he's trying to make it back to shore. And he's talking to God, you know, I'll give you 100% of my life if you let me live, 100%. And as he gets closer to the shore and the credits are going up, it's 50-50, God, 50-50. And that's usually the way it is for us, isn't it? We make these promises to God when we're in a desperate state. But God blesses those who keep their promises. Even when the pressure's off, I will pay my vows to the Lord, which I've made. So promises I make become promises I keep. Thirdly, my sins might have been private, but my praise will be public. Did you notice that he said twice in there, I will do this in the presence? Did you notose that? The last time he says in verse 18, I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Isn't that what baptism is? Isn't that a public praise of what God has done? And it's not just then. When God has done anything in your life, you should take that opportunity and to tell others about what God has done and is doing in your life. My sin might have been private, but my praise will be public, is what the psalmist is saying. And by the way, baptism is not given as an option to consider, but as a sacred command to obey. You have placed your faith in Jesus. You have that command, not for salvation, but as a testimony of your obedience to Christ. Finally, almost finally, I will fill my life with gratitude. Listen to this. I will fill my life with gratitude in the place of my grumbling. Did you see there where he says, I will, verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of what? Of what? Of thanksgiving. Remember, this is the children of Israel. This is a Hillel song. This is a remembrance of coming out of Egypt. And if you've ever followed that story in the Old Testament, if you find out if the children of Israel were guilty of one thing repeatedly, it was murmuring and complaining and grumbling and grumbling and grumbling. And what's the opposite of grumbling? But praise, thanksgiving rather, gratitude. And so there is a sense here, having been delivered by God, that I will fill my life from here on end with gratitude rather than grumbling. And I would ask you, my friend, what is your life filled with? If it's gratitude or grumbling, what do people hear more from you? Do they hear gratitude or do they hear grumbling? The testimony of one who truly senses with intelligent love what God has done for them, you hear a lot more gratitude than you do grumbling. My wife and I, with another couple, went down to a conference several years ago because a pastor friend of mine said, you got to go down to Jacksonville. You got to go down to First Baptist in Jacksonville. You got to go to their pastor's conference. I said, why? What's the big deal? He says, because you've never been in a church like this. I said, why? What's the big deal? He said, it is so filled with gratitude. They built their church on two things, evangelism and thankfulness. And we went there repeatedly several years in a row, and we learned that's exactly how they built their church, on winning people to Christ and constantly and in every venue giving thanks for what he's done and is doing. And finally, I will not worry about dying. My life is precious to God. In this very same psalm, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Every single one of us are going to die someday. If you have a relationship with the God of heaven through his son, Jesus, why do you worry about dying? Your life is precious to him. The word means heavy. He loves you, and he has promised you a place in heaven if you have a relationship with him. If you don't have a relationship with the living God, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, you have every right to be petrified of dying. And you should be petrified. But you don't have to be if you'll just fall on the mercy of the Lord, believe that his son Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Place your faith in him. Your sins will be delivered. And you can sing with the psalmist, I love the Lord. Do you? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for this psalm. And though we had to speed through it, so to speak, I pray that some of these principles would stand out strongly to us. That you are a God who delivers. And if we have called upon you, may it be a normal, regular thing to do so, Lord. And to keep the promises that we make to you. And to be willing to publicly express the things that you have done in our lives in delivering us. In the end, Lord, help us to live without fear because our lives are precious before you if we know you. And I pray for those, Lord, whose lives are distant from you right now. They've never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray for those who have trusted Jesus, but they're distant from him, that their lives are more reflective of grumbling than gratitude, that today would be a change in their life. That they might be able to testify of you by a life that's constantly calling upon you, constantly praising you, constantly giving thanks to you for all that you've done and are doing in their lives. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.